Turn tonight, if you would, to the book of Mark chapter 4. And I want to speak tonight, our study tonight will be on the parable of the sower. Now, this is certainly not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture. Many times I've actually taught from this same portion of Scripture and preached from the same passage of Scripture. But tonight I want to return again to it and just do a little bit of teaching this evening on the parable of the sower. Appreciate you being here and appreciate those that are watching tonight on through the use of the internet. We appreciate that. Mark chapter 4, let me begin reading at verse number 13 as we get into our message here this evening. Mark 4, verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you for the song service, and Lord, for the way that our hearts have been prepared through the ministry of music now to gather our attention around the Word of God. We thank you tonight, our Father, for this attendance. We thank you, Lord, this evening for the Word of God that we can open and we can study. And I pray tonight the Holy Spirit will bless this message to all of our hearts. Pray this evening that you'll meet needs of everyone that's listening, whether in here or out there tonight that are viewing on YouTube. Now, Father, bless the service, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the sower. Now, I will begin tonight by mentioning just a few things, making a few comments, introductory comments concerning the matter of a parable. A parable has been called an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable was used as one teaching method that our Savior used quite often, but a parable made truth clear. And here's something that I think is noteworthy to see. A parable made truth clear to the receptive and obscure to the critic. It made truth clear to those who had a heart and a mind to listen, but it made truth obscure to those whose hearts were hardened against the truth. Now, you'll understand that and appreciate that statement more if you see it in the context of where this parable shows up. You had the Pharisees. You had the religious people of Israel who had closed their minds and closed their hearts to the truth. So Jesus uses a parable which would make that truth obscure to those Pharisees, those people in that immediate context, but yet it was a method that he could teach his disciples. You'll notice in verse number 11, and let me read that verse because it'll help us get into the message tonight. And he said unto them, unto you, now here's a proof of what I said. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So again, keep in mind, the teaching was in parables, because he had some listeners there who weren't sincere. So he delivers a parable to help, to instruct, to guide his disciples, but yet the parable would not be understood by those that had already set their minds and hearts against the truth. And I think it'll help us to see that. Now I want you to note something else in verse number 11. He said, the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is to be distinguished from the kingdom of heaven. In the gospel of Matthew, The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 33 times in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. It's a theological gospel, you could say. And so the emphasis in Matthew, because Jesus, by the way, is presented as king in Matthew. He's presented as servant in Mark. He's presented as a son of man in Luke. He's presented as the son of God in John. So the gospel of Matthew is a theological gospel, and when reference is made, it talks about the kingdom of heaven, which is to be distinct from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is relative to that kingdom that will be upon this earth. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is entered by the new birth. It's a spiritual kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven will be a literal earthly kingdom. So it's good that we understand that. Now, you'll note something else. Verse 11, mystery of the kingdom. What is the significance of that mystery? Well, it's a mystery because the truth was not revealed in the Old Testament. So that's why it's a mystery. And, you know, in the Bible says in Mark, in Matthew 4:17, let me read this verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. So again, keep in mind, there is a distinction to be made between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. All of us tonight that are saved people are already in the kingdom of God. We're members of the kingdom of God because, you know, like John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's talking about the kingdom of God. Entrance is through the medium of the new birth. That's how we get into the kingdom of God. Now, in the context, always try to understand the context. Again, keep in mind, Jesus had that group of people there called the Pharisees. They were a bunch of know-it-alls. They were people that were steeped in the law. They were people that would strain a gnat, swallow a camel. They were religious, but unfortunately, they were lost. They were critics. They tried to find fault. So now, Jesus, originally in this context, he's talking with those Pharisees in mind. Now, in Mark chapter 7, verse number 6, let me read this. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He called that bunch of people hypocrites. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, that's a dangerous predicament to be in, to honor God with the lips, but to have your heart in another state. That's a serious matter. You see, it's the heart. The heart condition is what really counts. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So the Pharisees, they honored him with their lips. In other words, they could talk the talk. They knew the language. They could dot all of the religious I's. They knew how to talk. But they sure did not know how to walk, because their heart was far from him. So it's a serious thing when your mind may be engaged, but your heart is not in tune. Now, the kingdom of God has only saved people in it. We all understand that. The kingdom of heaven will have, as I mentioned this morning, some unsaved people within it. There will be people in the kingdom of heaven. They'll go in originally saved, but they'll have kids. The kingdom of heaven, by the way, now I'm talking about again the millennium. We're on that this morning. But you know what? During the millennium, people will live to be 1,000 years of age. Now, you know good and well that if you live to be 1,000 years of age, that you can have a lot of kids. There could be several generations, you know, born. So try to imagine now, all of the people that go into the millennium in their natural bodies, they'll be saved or they won't be able to go in. But once they get in, of course, marriage, talking about those in natural bodies, kids come along, those kids grow up, those kids still have that fallen nature. The devil's bound, but he's still not they're still having to contend with that fallen nature. So, what will happen? There will be unsaved people. But let me move on here. The kingdom of God has no unsaved people within it. Every saved person's in the kingdom of God. There is not one single unsaved person in that spiritual kingdom of God. Because again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the new birth is the entrance into it. Mark 4, verses 11 and 12, when you read that, you look at verses 11 and 12, it says, unto you is given, I'll not read the whole thing, it says, seeing that ye may see and not perceive, verse 12, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Now that's how the Pharisees were. But now here's what I want to do. Application of this parable of the sower is oftentimes made to unsaved people. Three types of soil. Three different types of ground condition. So the application is made to unsaved people. And that's what I want to do tonight primarily. As far as the application is concerned. Now in this parable, keep in mind, Jesus is he's speaking parabolically so that those who don't care might not be able to grasp his teachings. You know, there's a thin line there. It is a dangerous thing when people get to the place where they don't care. Where they get to the place that spiritual truth becomes so trivial they can shrug it off casually. When a person gets to that condition, that's a precariously dangerous position. It's serious. And you see, you can see a little bit of that here when you read this passage of Scripture. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. Jesus spoke in parables before those Pharisees, but yet to teach those disciples. But by doing it this way, he was not going to cast the pearls before the swine. He wasn't casting his pearls before the swine of those that did not want to hear. Jesus was known to be able to translate the book of nature into the book of grace. Could you imagine hearing the Lord's teaching? Could you imagine following him and hearing him expound? I mean, you know, Jesus was the master teacher. He could use object lessons. He talked about the sparrow. He talked about the blade of grass. You know, he used object lessons. He spoke in parabolic form. He was able to illustrate. He was indeed the master teacher. Those 12 disciples that followed him, they had the best. But you know, isn't it strange? Have you ever thought about this? Isn't it strange that those 12 disciples who followed the Lord God Almighty and saw Jesus in action, yet to the most part, they blundered along. I'm talking about prior to his death and resurrection. They blundered along, and many of them were missing out themselves as far as really grasping all that was being said. That's strange, isn't it? I mean, imagine now, they're in the presence of the one who spoke the words of life, who raised the dead, who healed the sick, but some of those very disciples, they were so hard-headed in grasping the truth. And it was actually late before some of them even got saved. I mean, you know, now, Simon Peter was interesting, wasn't he? Simon Peter, all kinds of zeal. He'd get ahead of himself. He winds up denying his Lord. And then, of course, boy, he gets straightened out on the banks when Jesus fed his disciples that day. And asked three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And then finally, do you even care about me? And so Peter denied Jesus three times. And he was probed three times with the question of his love towards Christ. But he must have really got it straightened out, didn't he? He winds up writing two epistles. And think of his influence in the book of Acts, of course. So God gives hope for the hopeless. God can turn around those that blunder. But I still am a little bit amazed that those disciples could be following the footsteps of the master teacher and still not totally get it. I mean, if you ever look at it like this, if people could see God Almighty and the person of Christ in action and more walk away in unbelief than in faith, then you can understand today why when preachers preach the Word of God, it falls on deaf ears so oftentimes. If they didn't accept Christ, then I tell you, preachers today, they ought to come to a conclusion that they weren't the only ones where the message didn't get through. Jesus had that experience himself, didn't he? But the master teacher. Now let's look at it just for just a few moments here. Who's the sower? The sower goes forth to sow. Who's the sower? The sower is the faithful messenger. What about the seed? The seed is the word. What about the soil? The soil is a condition of the heart. Here's a rather solemn thought. Did you know out of all of the sowing that we see in this parable, with the three types of soil, do you know this? Only one-fourth of it germinated and grew. Only one-fourth. Ponder that for just a moment. Some fell on the hard ground, on the wayside. Some had no root. Finally, the last case was success. But only one-fourth of the sowing germinated and grew. Could that perhaps be a little bit reflective of gospel preaching? One-fourth actually germinated and grew. That's a pretty solemn thought, isn't it? You know, it's a general application to view the first three results of sowing to the unsaved, and that's the way I want to present it this evening, but I do want to make some application. Application can be made to the Christian. Here's what I mean. I believe that Christians can also allow the devil to snatch the Word of God. I believe that Christians can be hampered by satanic influence. I do not believe that the devil can rob a Christian of their salvation, but the devil can torment God's people. The devil is able to influence even the people of God in the matter of receiving the truth of God's Word. Satan is very much alive on planet Earth. So I see here some application. It's not just to the unsaved, but I believe that Christians too can allow the word to be snatched away by the devil. Also believe this. I believe that Christians can allow the word, the seed, to be choked out of the heart by afflictions and by things of life. The word can be choked by afflictions and the things of life. Now, here's what I want you to see quickly. The soil. There's four types of soil that's seen here. Four types. You have the hard soil. You have the case of little soil. You have the case of cursed soil. Then you have the case of fruitful soil. The result, there are three results, or the results of the first three sowings, not the last, but the first three. In the first, you have the activity of Satan. In the second, you have the activity of the flesh. In the third, you have the activity of the world. the world, the flesh, and the devil are still influencing today. Influencing the lost in a major, dangerous way. But influencing the Christian from maturity, from growth, from development, from joy, from stability. I honestly believe, and I think the Bible supports this claim, I believe that many Christians today do not have good, solid stability, are not anchored too well, and because, in other words, too many people today are leaning more on their emotions than they are on the truth of Scripture. If it's not a feel-good matter, it's not acceptable. Christians, many of them have been suckered into that. When sometimes, and I'm not saying it's true here, but some come to church, and if it doesn't turn out to be a feel-good emotional experience, then the service was lousy. Do you know growth? Have you ever thought about this? Growth is normally a silent and a slow process. Growth. Vegetation. That wouldn't apply, of course, to a mushroom. But vegetation, silent and gradual. Not overnight. There's not a lot of fanfare involved. And in the church of God, you have people that may not say a lot, may not be up front a lot, but many of them that I know, they're taking it in, they're growing, they're developing, they're maturing. And then you have some, it's almost like when they first get saved or when they first come into the church, it's almost like they've been baptized in gasoline. They're on fire. And then time goes on, and after a while, persecutions come, aggravations come, health issues come, and I've seen them get knocked off of their props. But you got that old, solid, stable Christian. Maybe hasn't been on the limelight a whole lot, but still been taking it in. And what's happening? They're getting their spiritual roots down deep in the soil of God's grace. And then when these troubles come, they still keep coming back, still keep serving God, keep their joy. And like I mentioned tonight, Shayla and them, going through all kinds of health issues with Brother Dean, but now back up here saying, I'm just using that as an example. This is the kind of Christianity that thrills me. To see people in a local church that do not let the devil, the world, and the flesh take them down. But they still live to fight another day. And we see this here. The sower. Who's the sower? Well, the sower is originally the Lord. Because you know, the Bible says, here's a verse, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth a good seed is the Son of Man. That's in Matthew 13:37. So the sower in the original case is the Son of Man, or the Lord. Then again, Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So, originally, the sower is the Lord himself. Now, the sower is also us. The people of God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, verse number 5. So the sower is also the Christian. We sow. We give out God's word. We give a word of testimony. We drop gospel tracts around. We witness to people. We come to church with a testimony. We're sowing, you see. Sowing, that's what we do. We, as Christians, we keep sowing. And that leads to the next part. What's the seed? The seed, well, again, the seed could be the Lord himself too. Then what about this? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus is the seed of the woman. So he's the seed. Then also too, Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. So not only is a sower also Christ, but the seed is also Christ, but the seed is also the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the seed is this too. The seed. You know, all God wants us to do is just be seed planters. Just distribute the seed. We're not responsible for the results, but we are responsible for the sowing. You see, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God has to give the increase, but we still are to be faithful sowers. Now, it's easy, and preachers are not excluded from this category too. It's easy sometimes to look at what we're doing and thinking, sometimes, thanks to old Slewfoot, what are we accomplishing? In my human notion, you know what I'd be thinking right now? I'm thinking after being in this church 23 years, I'm thinking this church should be packed out right now. Hungry souls. Here to learn about God. But you know, reality is not that way though. Then I have to back up, have to remember, God called me just to be the sower. I think there's several elements at play sometimes. I think these are the last days, and I don't think that's too commendable to what's happening today in churches across this world, because I think we're getting close to the rapture. I think we're battling influence today that are somewhat unique, more so than ever. But yet in our hearts and minds, we naturally are thinking, well, now, why aren't we seeing this place packed out? In other words, y'all might think I'm crazy, but I expect, I honestly do, and I'll explain my point. I expect the same amount of grace or same amount of growth and maturity and development out of every Christian that I expect out of myself. See, it's not a preacher thing. It's a loving Jesus thing. And when we really see that, and I mean, I understand not everybody goes to Bible college. God doesn't call everybody to preach or whatever. I understand that. But I'm just saying, as far as Christian growth and loving Jesus and the joy of the Lord and enjoying our salvation and a testimony for God, I expect all of us that are saved to have that. And I think a preacher isn't a very good pastor if he doesn't expect that out of his congregation. I don't want second best. I want the best. Because I'm handling something here tonight that's dynamic. That can change lives. This seed right here can do the job. I think this. I believe the longer we live, the more we ought to grow. And the closer we ought to be to Jesus. It's a shame when you see sometimes people start out like a Roman candle. Man, they're going full steam ahead. And they go for about 5-10 years sometime. And then they start dwindling down. The old erosion process says it oughtn't to be that way. Keep your love for the Lord. Stay in God's Word. Don't expect to get your nurture just from this pulpit either. It's got to be a daily thing. You got to love the Word of God as much when you're at home as when you're in church. Keep your prayer life hot. Talk to the Lord. Stay busy for God and do all that you do for the glory of God. And you and I can be nurtured together. You can see why sometimes this becomes a lonely place in this building. When you preach these truths and you're wondering, why can't we get a total amen? This is New Testament truth. The soil, the heart, condition of the heart. Four kinds of soil. Deceived soil. Demonstrative soil. Distracted soil, but discerning soil. Deceived. Verse 15. These are they by the wayside, when the word sown, but when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately, taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Deceived, snatched away by the devil. Deceived. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Then, demonstrating or demonstrative soil. Verses 16, 17. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. So endure, but for time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake immediately they are offended. This is the unsaved person. Shallow. Only emotional. Troubles, persecutions, gets them. People in that category want the blessings of being a Christian, but not the crosses and the problems of being a Christian. They want all of the blessings appertaining thereto, but they don't want the problems. They don't want the hardships. They don't want the discipline. They don't want the sacrifice. After all, he that would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. People in this category, they want the blessings, but not the cross. No root. Self-dependence. External dependence. They only have a root. The root is only in enthusiasm. Like I've said, I've seen this down through the years. Some people act like they've been baptized, let me say this time, boiling water for a while. They have tearful eyes. Without a believing heart. Let me tell you something. It takes more than weeping and crying and bawling and emotions to get saved. We're not saved by tears, by emotions. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ's finished work. And sometimes when people get saved, there may be no emotions. But the heart is what gets turned on. And we're all different when it comes to emotions. Hosea 6:4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. That describes this category. Many people tonight have a root in religion and a root in tradition, but not a root in the truth. Some people have a root in family values. They're orientated in family matters more than they're orientated in spiritual matters. Some people are clones of someone else. I've known Christians that when so-and-so would set the pattern, they'd follow suit. I understand in a church you've got leaders and you've got followers. But I'm not talking about that totally. There are some people, they are just about as spiritual as the person they look up to is spiritual. They're as spiritual as a person that they consider their friend. And when their friend turns sour, they turn sour. That's what's called clone. They've been cloned. But you see, a mature Christian is one that thinks and acts on their own. They stand on their own feet. They know the truth themselves. In other words, if their friend is no longer around them, they still are steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, without the support of a friend. We're going to all come to a place in our life to where we're going to have, it's going to have to be just Jesus in us. We're going to have to learn to stand alone, yet thank God we'll have Him standing with us. Not all the time are you going to have your friends. Just like this. There are people, and I praise God for this. I thank God for close-knit families. We need more of that in America. But there are some people, when families are taken away through death, I've seen some lose their stability. They couldn't handle it. They just couldn't live, it seemed. We need to understand that Christian maturity will mean that we'll come to the place in our life where we'll realize that our life is about Jesus Christ. People come, people live, people die. Christians are to serve the Lord regardless of what happens. Now, David wept over the death of his child, but in the morning, he did as the Lord commanded him. He took off his sackcloth, and he went on about serving the Lord. And we have to do that. So mature Christianity will be able to get through these things and still keep their face and heart for the Lord and still keep on keeping on and not be a clone of someone else. Many people have their root in excitement and surroundings more than they do in the truth of Scripture. A lady one time was asked, how do you know the Bible is true? She said, because I know its author. And that's it right there. Then we have a distracted heart, verses 18, 19. I got to hurry here. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's a distracted heart. Partially go along, but then the cares of this world lure them. The craving after the things of this earth that will lead to the neglecting of the things of God. And then finally, you have the discerning heart, and this is the true blue one. Verse number 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's the genuine sowing and produce right there. On good ground, producing fruit. And you see, that's what we strive for here. And that's what I desire that all of us are striving for in their own lives and in the lives of their families. Seed sown on good ground. So we know the sower, we know the seed, and we know the soil. So let's take this parable and let's ask God to help us this evening to see ourselves as God sees us and to dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to simply loving Him, serving Him, and not being led astray by all the allurements out there in this world that hates the cause of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessings now upon this invitation. If there are some today that need to come to an altar of prayer and have a little talk with Jesus, as that song would say, but more than just a little talk, Lord, we just need to get serious about fellowshipping and talking to the Lord. Could be some that want to come tonight and pray over some issue here at this altar. Whatever the needs are this evening. Those that are watching right now, may every heart be touched. And Lord, may we all covenant together that by the grace of God, we all will grow in the Lord. Keep our joy. Stay happy in Christ. And go forward and not be led astray by these allurements. Help us, Lord, to take this passage of Scripture and apply it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim?
Page 3. Let's all stand.